Okay, we're going to pick up this morning in John, the first chapter, and in verse 39. And we had already read verses 35 down through 42, so we were kind of halfway in between. We're in that section where we're talking about the first disciples, where Jesus is now. John the Baptist is kind of. He's out of the picture pretty much. Now it's Jesus is coming into his ministry, and he's beginning to accumulate his disciples. He hasn't appointed any apostles yet, but he's beginning to accumulate disciples, and some of them, maybe several of them, are going to be apostles. So in verse 38. Jesus, so the two disciples were following him, we remember that, and he turned, and when he saw him following him, he just asked him, well, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? And they said, Rabbi, which meant teacher. They said, where are you staying? Or in other words, where do you reside? Where are you living? So, Jesus, then, his answer in verse 39, he said, well, come with me and I'll show you. I'll show you where it is. And so they came and they saw where he was staying, and he remained with them that day. And that was about the 10th hour of the day. So the 10th hour would be, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So let's look back and think about what he said in answering them. So here we have Jesus, the Messiah, inviting them to come and see. So, you know, just think what a spiritual experience that would be to have the Lord say, "Well, come with me. Come, you can come and see where I'm staying." And here are these two disciples to be the first to be invited to come to Jesus. Does Jesus invite us to come to Him? He does, doesn't He? We need to ask the question. We need to have that question in our heart, or that thought in our heart. Well, Lord, and where are you? How do I get to know you? I want to get to know you. I'd like to come and visit you. I'd like to get well acquainted with you. And Jesus knows when that happens. You know, they didn't really have to ask him that question. He could have known that. But it's good that he wants us to ask these questions. And he wants us to show that we are seeking for him. And so here they were, the first ones. We've got, what is it, Andrew and John, the writer of this book. The first ones to be invited to come and see Jesus. And this was just very shortly after his baptism and his stay in the wilderness. And here, I think they knew that he was the Messiah. There had already been enough, but it was still a new idea that was forming in their minds. But when they went to stay with him, he's going to be declared to them without a doubt that this is the promised Messiah, the Son of God. So, you know, this really close up and intimate encounter that they have with the Lord, to me, this makes John's gospel even more special in my estimation, because of this encounter that the writer of the Gospel of John had early, the very, very beginning of his Christian ministry, his Christian life. And then over in the end of his Christian life, he writes us the book of John, the Gospel of John. And that's why it's one of my very special books. And another reason, that John, the Apostle John, was called. And what was he called? The disciple the Jesus loved, the Lord loved, yeah, the disciple whom the Lord loved. We read that over in the 21st chapter and the 20th verse. That's where we read that. Comments as we go along, just I don't want to keep talking. I'll start asking some questions.
But, it's interesting, this, the concept of the Messiah and what they were looking for, that God chose to introduce Jesus as a baby and have him grow and live with these people. And then it was at a certain point, then that changed and he began his ministry. I mean, God could have just as easily have introduced Christ to the world as a grown man, and on the first day that he came would have been the day that started this off. So I find it interesting and purposeful that God in Christ started his life as an infant and moved and progressed towards that. Mm-hmm. And I think maybe it had to do more with our belief rather than his introduction. I don't know.
Mm-hmm. So by doing that, I think what you're saying is that he's more human to us. I mean, he was a baby.
Which is kind of the question, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this just this Jesus that we've known for a long time? How did this happen?
Mm-hmm. So it's an awesome story. Just the more I've study about it and think about it, the more grand and great and glorious it is. But I want you to notice in this invitation, Jesus didn't invite them to merely see where he was staying. You know, like we might say to someone, well, come over and see where we live. But I think it was he wanted them in his presence where he could reveal to them this salvation that the prophets had inquired of and searched diligently for. As we read in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 10 through 12. So he had a very, very valuable product for them. And this was something that had been desired for a long time. And even the prophets, who were the voices of God, They diligently searched for it, but they didn't have the answer. And here are these two Galileans. I think they were both Galileans. And they are being given that opportunity. So this should be the results of accepting the Lord's invitation today. And that is not to just say, okay, yes, now I know Jesus. I have Jesus in my heart and I know Jesus. No, we need to do more than that. It needs to be something where we are growing in Him, that we take Him on, we put Him on, and then we grow in Him. So we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. So this is all good examples for us. We need to be listening and making application today. So here John and Andrew, they accepted the invitation. They went to his place of abode, and since it was late in the day, about 4 p.m., the disciples probably, we don't know for sure, they probably remained overnight. So now we don't have a record of their conversation that night. However, I think we can judge a little bit of what was said and by what is the disciples' conduct right after their stay with Jesus. And I think that reveals that there was definitely a very strong and spiritual impression that had been made upon their minds. And remember, we've already mentioned that John was found following him, not even over in the 20th chapter. This would be on down in Christ's ministry. John just always followed very closely to Jesus. So I think they were thoroughly, in order to do that, they were just thoroughly convinced that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And they were ready to witness for Him. They were ready to work for Him. And they're saying, let's go. We're ready to go. Anything else on that verse 39? Someone read verse 40.
One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother.
Okay, so now here we have identifying the two, or at least one of the two disciples, and that was Andrew, and he was Simon Peter's brother. So this is going to lead into another little very important story. So we only find mention of Andrew 13 times in the New Testament. But in five of those times, he is identified as Simon Peter's brother. This Andrew, who is Simon Peter's brother. So why do you suppose Andrew is generally introduced as Peter's brother? Why do you suppose that is? Or is there any reason or any cause for reason? Or does it say anything?
Well, Peter obviously was the most outspoken. Peter had also written a few letters to the churches. And so I would think that among Christians at this time, most of them knew Peter. So it made sense to give context to who Andrew was by introducing him as Peter's brother.
And what about their work in the ministry? It may be an indication of the importance assigned by the gospel writers to the apostle. He was to... What great thing was he to do that we're not told of any of the other apostles?
Take the gospel to the Jews?
To do that. But actually, what about a door and a key? He was to open the doors of the kingdom. So he was kind of the one that opened the door to the kingdom. And I think it all goes back to his personality of being very outspoken and one that could make that announcement and could invite people in. Okay, then in verse 41, let's read that verse.
He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found Messiah," which is translated as Christ.
Okay, so this verse really introduces us to the very outstanding characteristic of Andrew. Andrew had a very outstanding characteristic. What was that? Wasn't he a very good personal evangelist? Because we find him always leading others to Jesus. Now I want you to turn. Someone turn to the 6th chapter, verses 8 and 9. That's John 6:8 and 9. And someone else turn to the 12th chapter, verse 22. And read those for us. 6:8 and 9.
One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?"
Okay, so here he is kind of bringing people to Jesus. I mean, this may not be in a spiritual way, but yet... we don't know what impact that had on that young lad's life. We don't know. Somewhere read 12 and 22.
I'm going to back up this few verses.
Okay.
In the context. There in 20 it says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus."
Okay. So he was there. He was involved again in another little... evangelism activity. So, you know, I envision him as probably one of the apostles whose ministry was, he was really based on the Great Commission. And what's the Great Commission? What does that state?
Go.
Go into all the world. And do what?
Make disciples.
And I think that's what he was doing and was good at. So, in this verse, in verse 41, what's the first thing that he did? he went to his brother Peter, Simon Peter. And the word first, I guess, could have two possible interpretations. It either means that Andrew sought his brother first before he did anyone else, and that's probably the most prevalent idea that I would like, or Andrew was the first disciple to go after his brother. Some manuscripts kind of imply this, that he was the first one to go after his brother and try to get him, to convert him. But I think he's just, the first thought he had was to go to his brother, Simon. And so it says, what does he tell him? He said, we've found the Messiah. And of course, the Messiah means Christ, the same word. So can you just hear Andrew's excited exclamation of delight on finding the long-delayed Messiah? Here is Christ, Peter, or Simon, if that's probably what they call his name. Simon, Simon, we've found the Messiah that's been promised that we've been waiting on so long. However, you know, it's possible that his brother Simon Peter didn't really share the same excitement, because he may have coaxed Peter to go where Jesus was. And let's just look and notice what it says in verse 42. Someone read verse 42. Okay. So notice, he brought him to Jesus. Now, that word brought is interesting, because that comes from a Greek word, ego, A-G-O, or egalon, which has the idea of leading or driving, or to drive to something. So it could be escort, coax, compel. It's even sometimes used as the word compel. And we find that if we look in John, the 7th chapter, verse 45. And this is where they brought Jesus to the council. And in that case, it definitely, they compelled him to come. You must go. You must go before the council. So this word, we don't know exactly. But Peter may have been a little hesitant. I don't know. Any thoughts on that?
He was successful in getting there. So.
He got him there. Yeah. But you know, is it always easy to bring people to Jesus? Do we have to coax sometimes? Can we compel anyone to come to Jesus? Yeah.
Might be some coaxing, might be some convincing, might be some pushing, prodding.
Yeah. With love, yeah. But yeah.
We must do all things to all people.
Right, yeah. So, that's a good point.
I think we can be pretty certain, unless I'm missing something here, that Peter wasn't convinced of anything yet. Because when we go back to this story in Luke, apparently after this incident where Andrew takes Simon, Peter, and Jesus, after that, Peter's mother is healed. And then it's after that, I think I mentioned this last week, it's actually after that, in Luke chapter 5, that Jesus does the miracle out in the boat with the fish. And that seems to be the moment that Peter is finally convinced.
Yeah. Thanks for bringing that up, because that kind of fills in about Peter. And, you know, Peter pulled some kind of questionable things in his life. I mean, he was the one that denied the Lord right before he was crucified. And we have several verses and scriptures that talk about how Jesus had to work with Peter. And he told him, he said that, the devil's really just kind of sifting you through his hands. Isn't that the terminology, I think? Means that he's really He's trying to deter you from being a minister for me. So, and then says, when Jesus looked at him. So we have this word looked different times. And one time is when that time when he was sitting outside the council room and where Jesus was being interrogated and Peter was denying the Lord. And then as he looked inside the area that where Jesus was, Jesus looked at him. Well, here's the time that he looked at him. To look on, to look in the face, to fix the eyes upon, to stare at, to see clearly, to discern. So Jesus, with this very searching gaze, he clearly discerns Simon's heart. Now, we can look at people. We as human beings don't have that power to look at them and to see their heart. But Jesus could. And you know, Luke uses the same words about Jesus looking at Peter in the courtyard in Luke 22 and 61 that I've already mentioned. And Jesus really saw more than just a fisherman in Peter. In fact, he saw a very steadfast rock. Even though it took a little while to get him to that point, for Peter to realize actually what his role was. And so he said, after he looked at him, what was his comment? You shall be called Cephas. Now the Hebrew for Cephas, the Hebrew word is Cephas, but in the Greek word is, as Matt read, is Peter. And that's where we get the word Peter. Now, Peter, as we said, from the Greek word Cephas, would that be Cephas? It actually means rock. And this was the name given to Simon by Jesus, the rock. Now in Matthew, the 16th chapter in verse 18, if we remember, that's where Peter confessed Jesus as being the Son of the living God. And Christ said to him, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." So he used the word Peter, which is Petros, and that means a fragment of a rock. The rock, Petra, is the mass of the solid mass of rock. So Peter is not the solid mass of rock. He's just one fragment of that stone. Who is the rock? Christ, Jesus, is the rock. He is the rock. He's the cornerstone of the foundation of the kingdom, of His church. So that was the rock that was, or the stone that was cut out without hands in Daniel's prophecy in the second chapter, verses 34 and 35. So, but Peter was just a fragment of the rock. He was an apostle, and he was part of the foundation of the stone or the church. And this because of the truth in his great confession that he made. So he made this confession very, very faithfully and very strongly. And that's what Jesus liked about him. Okay, any other thoughts about Peter's first encounter with Jesus? Okay, so now at this point, we have Peter, Andrew, James, and John as being the only named disciples that are following Jesus at this point. But it's really amazing how four Galilean fishermen would leave their boats and their livelihood and immediately and unquestionably follow a fellow Galilean, as described in Matthew the 4th chapter, Mark the 1st chapter, and Luke the 5th chapter. You know, we could read about them doing this. John doesn't put that part in his story, but because he knows that's already been covered with the other three Gospels. They're just disciples at this point. Yeah, and as disciples, they were willing to leave their occupation and follow Jesus. So go ahead.
We don't know a whole lot about these men prior to this time. We just know that of their occupation primarily. But I think we would be remiss not to believe that they had a very deep faith before Jesus came to them.
In the old law.
Same thing for us today. You know, if this were to happen, people aren't just going to give up their livelihood, give up their life, the support of their family for this, unless they haven't already established their life and prepared their life for something like this.
Right.
Not only is it just a moment of profound belief and conviction, but it was a life that led up to this, I think.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. And I think that's why John, in retrospect, looking back and writing about all of this, realizes that they were actually, I guess we could say, chosen by God. Well, we know the apostles were chosen by God. God would chooses all of us to be His disciples. But then there are certain ones who are chosen to be leaders and to fulfill roles that He needs in His kingdom. And that's why Jesus, when He looked at Peter, looked into his eyes, looked into his heart, and thought, this is one that will make a great apostle and a great servant. So that's a good point. So it kind of makes one wonder that if these four were the Galileans, I wonder if they were acquainted with Jesus of Nazareth as the carpenter's son before he became the Messiah. Doesn't really say, I don't think. But I mean, you know, Galilee, that's a fairly small region, and it's quite possible that they were acquainted with him as a young lad. But now he's coming out entirely different. Entirely different. He's taking on the role of the Messiah now. And when they were playing with him when he was a teenager or even in his 20s or whatever, they didn't suspect him being the Messiah. I don't think he was suspected of that at all. Okay, any comments? We're down to the last verse in that section. So we're gonna kind of start a new division here, and this time we're going to be looking. And this is all part of gathering the first disciples. So we're still going on with that, but now the verses 43 through 51. We're going to find out that he picks up at least two more disciples, and that's Philip and Nathanael. So we'll about have time to read those verses 43 through 51, and probably that's about all we'll have time to do. We may make a couple of comments. Someone want to read verses 43 through 51.
Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, and you believed. you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
Okay, thank you. So there's quite a bit in those verses, and we'll be taking a look at those. But here again, we have that term, and we just about have time to talk about that. We did some last week, but it uses that term the following day. And I take this to mean the next day after Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. That would stand to reason that's when that happened, and that would pretty much fit in with the chronology that we pick up from the other Gospels. So this is shaping up to be a really interesting period of time. Maybe a week, maybe a little bit more than a week, but it's a very interesting period of time in the introduction of the kingdom of God and the new king. It's like there's going to be an inauguration taking place and an establishment of a king. So according to the story of the commencement of the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of John, which we're studying, I want to just give you just a little short preview of the events that will transpire from this time forward. Now, we know that probably this is shortly after Jesus was baptized and immediately spent about 40 days in the wilderness. And why was he in the wilderness? Being tempted by Satan. Is that recorded in John's Gospel?
No,
we mentioned that's not recorded in John's Gospel because it's recorded in the other, at least two of the others, and maybe all three, I'm not sure. But at this point, John the Baptist had pointed the two disciples to Jesus in verses 35 through 39, and then Peter was brought to Jesus by his brother, Andrew, in verses 40 through 42. Now we're going to find that Nathanael is brought to Jesus in verses 43 through 51. Then we're going to find in verse 43, there's a short period of time that John doesn't bother to even describe, but it's a short period of time to travel to Galilee, from Judea to Galilee. And it's right in the middle of the verse 43 where that takes place. And then after the first chapter, when we get into chapter 2, then we're going to come right upon the marriage at Cana. And I kind of feel like the marriage at Cana was almost an inauguration of Jesus as the new leader of the kingdom, the king of the new kingdom. And I don't know that we can just say that at one point that was true, but it was in the very formative introductory stage where he's introducing himself to be the one that people must follow. Comments on that? Our time is just about up. We just got a couple of minutes or so. We'll be looking at this verse 43 next week. But where it said the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And then right in between, and he found Philip. So in between wanted to go to Galilee, I think then there was a day or so for him to go to Galilee. Because I think he found Philip in Galilee. So you know, I think Jesus, we find, I think he spends a few days in the area of John's baptizing, after his temptation, and in Judea near the Jordan River, and those few days were where he was introduced to these first four disciples that we've already studied. However, time was really drawing to the time when the Lord's public ministry is drawing near. And so I think that's why he decided to go north, into his native Galilee, to really inaugurate his reign in the kingdom of God. Now, this the geography just a little bit, which John doesn't worry with, but what were the political provinces of Palestine at this time? What were the political, there were three political providences. What were they?
Galilee, Samaria, and Judea.
Yeah, Judea, which was the furthest south, and then we had Samaria, and then Galilee was up to the north. So, you know, Judea was down closer to what we'd call the Dead Sea, if we're following the Jordan River, and then all the way up to the Sea of Galilee, then we're to Galilee, and then Samaria was kind of in between there. So the Lord had to go from Judea to Galilee. And I didn't put down the miles on that, but I think it's 50 miles or so, or somewhere in that order. I mean, it doesn't just happen just real quick, but it maybe it would take 2 days. Maybe it was shorter than that. I don't know. But anyway, these Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, these were the three provinces that was under the Roman rule. And Galilee was the home of Jesus, of course, and that's where he spent most of his ministry. And that's why Matthew, Mark, Luke, that they mostly talk about that. And I think Tad brought that out last week. But the population of Galilee was a mixture of races, and it produced a very distinct dialect. And we can read about that in Mark 14:70, Luke 22:59, Acts 2:7. Remember at the day of Pentecost, they said, these men are from Galilee. They could tell by their dialect. And most of the apostles were natives of Galilee. Okay, that's where we need to stop this morning. So we'll pick up next.